the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
We're going to start really a three-part series today, and we are so grateful. We have Tony and Lauren Dungy here with us today in a moment. Have them come and talk a little bit about their book, Uncommon Marriage, and you'll be available. They'll be available to sign the book, and you're able to purchase the book today out in the lobby area. Pastor Steve will give you some direction at the end of the service about that. But today, it's my hope is that what this whole series, Michelle and I, really in our hearts want this to be extremely practical. That you can, this is all takeaway stuff, because we have seen more sorrow and more pain in people's lives because of relationships and failing relationships, and not knowing how to navigate through these issues of life. I don't know that there's anything on planet Earth that's brought more sorrow than that issue. And so God has answers to that in His Word for you. He really does. It doesn't mean life's perfect. Doesn't mean that you'll be perfect. But it means there's a roadmap that you can follow. Today we're going to talk about dating, and we're going to be very raw. Remember, in plain, when I sit and say raw, let me just say plain. I told you, I warned you, it's a PG-13 service. So if you have any difficulty with real life issues, you probably should move to another planet. But in the absence of that, we're really going to be directing some things. So if you really do have little ones in here, we can encourage you to either get them into the classes or that serve them so well, or just, you know, hold their ears or something if you want to. But hey, but we're so glad that the Dungies are here with us. And so would you give them a hand as they come up this morning? Thank you, guys. Now, as they're getting seated, I want to remind you that I know Tony Dungy has an amazing career as a coach, but how many of you really know he's a Pittsburgh Steeler? Everything else is, you know, I know you've had like great career and Super Bowl with that. What was that team? The Colts. And actually, people last night asked for permission to be able to wear their Colts jerseys, and so they had special dispensation. So. But
once a Steeler, always a Steeler.
Exactly,
right?
Exactly. Well, thank you guys for coming. And so if you could just, Tony, Lauren, either one or both of y'all, kind of talk to us about what you feel an uncommon marriage really is about.
Well, what do you think an uncommon marriage? First of all, in this day and age, a lot of couples struggle in their marriage. They struggle in their relationships because they don't have God in their lives. In an uncommon marriage, Christ is not only in your life, but He is first, and He is in the center of your life. And your marriage is built on Christian and biblical principles. And if you use those principles each day in your life, then you are on the road to having a long-lasting, strong marriage.
That's awesome.
And that's what we kind of talked about in the book. We have been married 31 years. We have 9 children.
That real big verse was when you said the 9 children.
9 kids. No, several cities that we lived in, moves, job changes, all the things that people think can disrupt a marriage. But because it was based on biblical principles, it's been able to last. And that's kind of the theme behind it, that to be uncommon in this day and age, you really do have to build your marriage on the Bible and biblical principles.
Amen. You know, John Guest pastors at Christ Church at Grove Farms, and I heard the story, but I actually got to read about it because he was instrumental in getting you two together. So that just lets you know that senior pastors know what's best for your marriage. So if I come up to your kids, you just take heed, you know. So Lauren, kind of tell us, you know, how did you know Tony was the one? And Tony, how did you know? And give us a little bit about that story.
All right. I'll tell you the story. I won't tell too much because I want you to get the book and read it in detail. But 32 years ago, I guess, I was attending church in Sewickley, my hometown, St. Stephen's Episcopal Church, and Tony was invited to speak to the fathers and sons. They were having an event there, and he mentioned to the pastor that he was single and living in the Pittsburgh area.
I don't think I mentioned that.
He did. So Pastor John, of course, the wheels were turning, and being the matchmaker that he is, he decided that we needed to meet one another. We needed to get together. And I have to tell you, I have to be honest, that we both had reservations. I was not into dating athletes, And Tony was not into blind dates. He said that just was not his thing. So we made up excuses, and we tried to put him off and told him, I think I said, I'll pray about it, John. And Tony was busy with football, and eventually, divine intervention, we got together, and it was a good match.
It really was, and I have to say, as Pastor John said, senior pastors tend to know. And so I put it off for a long while, finally gave in. I said, okay, just this once, I'll go meet her. My mother-in-law is actually sitting in the front. He gave me the directions to Mrs. Harris's house. I went, and I have to say, I was stunned, and I did know right away. I said, this guy knows a little bit of something.
Well, that's a great story. You know, one of the things I saw in reading your book that is really uncommon for people, whether they live in one place or travel, I mean, you were Pittsburgh, Kansas City, Minnesota, Tampa, Indianapolis, mm-hmm. back to Tampa, mm-hmm. is that every time you talked about finding a church, and that seemed to be almost the first thing you did, a couple times even before you looked for a house. So help us understand how that impacted your marriage and your kids.
Yeah, we actually did. That was so critical for us growing up, and knowing that we wanted a Christian mate was important. And you're going to talk about dating today and dating Christians, and that was great. But having that foundation of growing together, we got married. I lived in Pittsburgh when Lauren moved in with me. We had to find a church that was close to us so we could start developing those relationships to learn and grow. And it was so critical for us.
And then as we continued on in the marriage and children came into the picture, it was important for them to have programs that they could develop and they could grow. And so we needed that in the church. And we also wanted to pour into the church and into different ministries as well. We wanted to give to the church and to the community. So it was very important to have that local church.
And every time, you're right, every time we moved, that was kind of the first order of business. Where can we find a church? And yesterday we got back. We're signing books yesterday at some different bookstores. But we had dinner with a group of couples from Bethany Baptist, from our first mm-hmm. church here. And, you know, over 30 years, they were our role models. And they were the people that helped us grow and mm-hmm. gave us the biblical teachings that we're able to pass on and help other younger couples. So it's been a process, but something that we feel is very, very important.
That's wonderful. You guys, I would say you coming to a church impacts the children's ministry directly.
We could start a children's ministry, right?
So what if you were going to say today, what would you want someone's takeaway to be from the book?
Well, we talk about the three C's in the book, and that is having a Christ-centered marriage, Jesus, of course, being in the center of your life, and also having that commitment to marriage, because so many people look at marriage as, well, I'll try it, and if it doesn't work out, then I'm going to move on. So definitely the commitment has to be there as well. And then the communication is very important, and that communication is something that you have to be intentional about. We spend a lot of time building our careers, relationships, and pursuing passions that we have in life. Oftentimes, our marriage is something that gets set on the back burner. We don't work at it. So it's important to have those three C's in your marriage.
And the other takeaway, I think, would be the fact that God did design marriages to be permanent, to be totally lasting, but he didn't design them to be perfect. Everything's not going to be smooth. When you do have that little bump in the road, you can't say, oh, that means we're not supposed to be together. After all, look, this isn't working out. No, God wants us to work through those, walk through those, expect some things to be different, but know that you can get through them together with Christ in the center.
Gosh, thank you so much. I want to encourage you to get the book. Signing is going to be available after. Steve will give you some details at the end. But, guys, thank you so much
Absolutely.
For coming today.
Thank
love
you
all so much.
Thank you.
God bless you. Thanks, Tony.
Thank
you, honey, so much. Bless you, guys. Thank you. You know, today we're going to start with the me side of the we. Before you can ever get married, it's really important that you understand how to live as an individual, how to walk with God. Today we're going to approach the dating issue, and we're going to approach it really directly, okay? I want to talk really, really honestly about the issue. We're going to talk about the sex word. So, you know, if that's a problem for you, we want to just warn you, okay? Because how many of you know real life happens outside of church? So we ought to deal with it in church. How many of you would agree with that? All right, so that's what we're going to do today. Now, before we tackle the subject, any of the subjects, I want to just mention very quickly that two assumptions I'm making in this series. Number one, that you understand that your marriage, your relationships, your dating life will be no healthier than you are. Remember, that is so important. Don't think that finding somebody is going to cure your ills. You bring into relationships what you already have. There's a biblical principle that such as I have, give I thee. You can only give what you have. And so here's the deal. Single people sometimes have a thought that they're really doing okay until they find another person. Men are the worst at it. Because we think we're all right, and then you fall in love, and you get married, and your wife shows to you things in your life you did not know were there. Any guys in the room that understand that process? And listen, the Bible said, whosoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains mercy, favor with God. It didn't say anything about women finding a husband. Because every man in this room knows we got the better end of that deal. But there is a Bible verse for you. It's called the Martyr's Crown. And just teasing. It really, it's not that bad marrying, a guy, But here's the deal. Don't wait for marriage to deal with your issues. Everybody has issues. And as we like to jokingly say, and if you say you have no issues, that's your issue. Everybody has issues. Some of them can be very deep-seated. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. If you're single, deal with your life. Deal with what's going on in your life. Don't cover. Don't mask. If you're married and you find that there's some really deep wounds in either you or your spouse, then I want to encourage you to get help and fight the battle together. Here's what I've learned about couples when there's issues in their life. Look, a lot of marriage trouble has nothing to do with your marriage. It has to do with the two people that came into it. It's what's going on inside of you. So here's what I would encourage you to do if you are married. And if there are issues that are significant enough that they're impacting the way you live your everyday life, go get help. Support your spouse as you get help together. If you don't fight these battles together, you're just going to fight. And that's no way to live. I know, and I've told you our story a lot, but Michelle being abandoned by her dad when she was 8 years old devastated her. And to watch her battle through that, to watch her become the woman she's become, to see what God has made her to be come to fruition in her life. There's not a person on the planet that I have more respect for, that I honor more, that I just, when I see what she did from the place she started, and her mom did such a great job. But you know what? When you're wounded, you're wounded. And I've watched her battle that and walk through that and trust God. Aren't you glad we serve a God that can put broken pieces back together again in all of our lives? So that's really important. The second assumption is this, is that I'm assuming you want to live according to the Word of God. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to debate issues. Here's the deal. God's right, you're wrong. That's the bottom line. So I don't believe that. When you die, you will find out I am right. But don't wait to be dead to find out you were stupid. I shouldn't say stupid. That's a nicer way to say stupid. It's just stupid to think you're smarter than God. Okay, God was here before you, wherever we're, and will be here when we're gone. So let's just follow the path, okay? So let's talk now about four kind of daters that exist, even in the church, sadly. And the first one I want to talk to you about is the selfish or the sexual dater. That's the person who dates because they have sexual needs and desires. Whether it be male, female, whatever, they're going to go date somebody because they want something. In other words, I'm going to be with you because I want something from you. And if you know anything about the Scripture, and we'll get into the marriage aspect next week. And Tony Dungy's going to be speaking on marriage at his church next weekend in Tampa. So if this were January, I'd say we all take a trip. But now the weather's getting nice here. But I'd like to be at that meeting. But they're actually starting a series at his church this weekend. And they're talking about dating at the same time. This is perfect timing for the Dungies to be here. Wasn't that a blessing? Don't you appreciate them coming? Thank you guys so much. So this kind of dater says, I need you, therefore I use you. And man, if that is not a picture of our culture. And the culture actually celebrates it. Secondly, you'll find spiritual daters. The spiritual dater is the one that says, God hasn't chosen my spouse for me yet. They're waiting for God to invade their life, to make them fall in love with someone, to make them date. And they're waiting at home, waiting for God. Listen, if that's your belief, then you're limiting yourself to the FedEx person or a Jehovah's Witness. Okay, so it's going to be really limited, all right? So they super spiritualize the issue. The third one is the idealistic dater. I saw him, and I didn't get weak in the knees. Bells and whistles didn't go off. And I have this list of 76 things that the person I marry must have. See, a lot of times the idealistic dater thinks, I'm going to find the perfect person. There is no such thing as a perfect person. And ladies, I promise you, you're going to marry a man, I promise you, he will understand nothing innately that makes sense to you. Now, he's going to learn to dwell with you with understanding if he's a godly man, but he's not going to get any of it. He's not going to get why colors need to change in your house. He couldn't care less. Typically, some guys have that about them, and when you are that kind of guy, just shut up. Okay, don't tell our wives, no, we pick out paint colors all day. I love that kind of stuff. Just shut up if you like that, because that makes it really hard for the rest of us. But I don't have to understand it, nor does Michelle have to understand me. She doesn't understand my need to hold the clicker. She really doesn't. But there's just something about it. It should have been in our marriage vows. But the last one is a godly dater, someone that approaches the subject with a biblical value, that approaches it God's way, not the way the world has taught us to date. And this world system is just, it's brain dead. It is absolutely brain dead. And to follow it is even more foolish. So let me just talk about four things that every person should understand about dating. Four things that every parent should seek to impart to their child. Now let me start with this caveat. This is really important. If you have teenage kids and you're not doing any of these things, if you have teenage kids and you can see some of these danger signs, please do not go home and start screaming and barking orders to your children. This has to develop relationally. Remember this. Please remember this. A dominant person, dominating people, never works. It doesn't. You put dominance in a marriage, it will kill it. And I promise you as a parent, you may have the strength, you may have the wherewithal to dominate your children today. But I promise you, that doesn't do anything to develop and train them as a person. All it does is teach them to be controlled by somebody. And so let's just take hypothetically, you go home, your daughter is in a situation that you see, boy, that's really unwise, I'm going to put an end to this. And you dominate her, you come in, just bark orders, and you put all these harsh boundaries up overnight. She may follow what everything you say. But here's what you taught your daughter to be in life. You taught her to be dominated by a man. And I promise you, she'll find a guy that will dominate her. And then you're going to want to kill him, because he's going to treat her harshly. Dominance never works. So please hear this. This is not going and just drilling this into someone's mind. This is relationally. If you have kids and if you have more than one, you know you need the wisdom of God. All children are different. You're going to have to hear God's plan, God's voice. You're going to have to be sensitive as you work these issues through your kids' lives. Now, if you have real little kids, just listen. You can start now. You can do this right off the bat, and it won't be a big deal. But if you already have teenagers, please be wise. Please don't turn the boat too quickly and tip it, okay? So let's talk about these four things. Number one, why should you date? Well, the Bible tells you very simply that God's Word says that you were made for relationships. Nobody was made to be alone. In fact, the Bible literally says, God said, it is not good that man is alone. When God made man in Genesis 2, verse 18, look what he said. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Everything up until that point when God created it, he said it was good. And God did this, and it was good. And God did that, and it was good. And God created this, and it was good. And God spoke this into existence, and it was good. And then he made man. And then he said this, it's not good for him to be alone. You were not made for aloneness. You were made for a partner. Now, there are some very, very rare circumstances where, and I don't have time to go into the teaching, but you may have a gift of singleness. But that's a very rare thing. Most people are not single who are single because they want to be. Very often there are boundaries and borders and mountains of fear that and maybe pain in the past that have created some of those issues. And if you don't deal with these things in reality, you were not made to be alone. Now, you can respond to that in a godly way or an ungodly way. An ungodly way will bring more pain to you, and actually, you will end up writing off any kind of serious relationship. Well, this just doesn't work. Well, it does work. It just has to work in God's plan and God's purpose. So finding a mate, developing healthy relationships, perhaps more than any other thing on the planet, is going to be the determining factor of how happy and happily you live. The quality of your life. How much of the goals that and the reasons and the purpose you've been put on planet Earth that you'll reach. Marriage will be the closest thing to either heaven or hell you will ever experience on Earth. You might be here and say, I've had that hell side, Pastor. I understand. I can do a book on that. We want to write a new book. How many of you would like to have a different book than maybe the ones you saw growing up? And how many of you know you can change this story for your kids? If some of you are in the battles of your life and you're wondering why you should fight it through, let me tell you why. Because on the other side of your battle are kids that you can teach how to fight life through. And I'm so glad that you are in a church, that we are in a church, that we fight life through together. We don't judge you. We don't condemn you. I don't care if you're whatever's going on in your family, whether you're divorced, whether you're in the process of one, whether you're just fighting through staying married, you're in the right place. No one's going to beat you up here. We're going to surround you. There are people that will fight life through together with you. We have marriage mentors that will work with you. But don't give up. You were made for relationships. And this message isn't just for teenagers. In the 1950s, 22% of all adults in America were single. And today's over 50% in 2014 of adults over the age of 20 are single in our country. This is a massive issue. The dating issue is extremely, extremely important. Now, here's the second one. I want to drill down into this a little bit. When do you date? When should you date? Here's the key. You have to learn as in adolescence to develop relationships as friends in groups. Everybody say groups. Now, people are going to look at this and say it's antiquated. You know, really, can you get into the 21st century? I mean, really? I mean, come on. Really? You're saying don't date during high school. That's exactly what I'm saying. Now, let me define dating. That doesn't mean you can't have feelings for someone. That's normal. Doesn't mean you really can't care about somebody. That's great. It just means that as the parents, you have to have wisdom on how to let them develop those feelings in a very safe environment. You don't want to put your kids in a place. See, you want them to learn to date without dating when they're in high school. Because as parents, you have to learn to be wise enough to place boundaries in their lives. You have to safeguard your kids from developing a deep physical or sexual intimacy or an emotional intimacy with someone of the opposite sex. And here's why. It's not because it's wrong. Nothing wrong with falling in love. It's just out of season. A 16-year-old's not ready to start a family. Look, I'm going to be really plain. Moms, listen to me. If your daughter's 14 and dating a 17-year-old, and you say, but he's a really great guy, you're out of your mind. And he really might be a great kid. But you not placing boundaries in that young man's life is going to hurt him. And he will no longer be a great kid. He'll be a messed up kid. And here's the deal. And if you put those two kids together long enough and they really do care about each other, the next step for them is to be physical. But you know it's impossible to have sex in front of your parents? I'm telling you, man. On planet Earth, nobody, maybe a Jerry Springer show, I don't know, but I'm telling you, in real life, you say, well, you mean never leave them alone? Yeah. You never put them in a position where the boundaries can be taken down. See, God has given every person, unless they've been sexually abused, they have a natural boundary of intimacy. How many of you guys remember the first time you held a girl's hand? The pain and the struggle of like, oh, I'm going to hold her hand, and she got this sloppy wet thing. Right? Because there was a natural, unless you've been sexually abused, and many people, I promise you, in this room have been, that boundary could have been obliterated. But typically, that boundary is very, very, very difficult to break. So it's my job as a parent to protect that boundary. Not being crazy. Not saying, there's no guy going to ever talk to you. Now, look, I joke a lot about it because I really am willing to have a prison ministry. That's the truth. Okay, that's true. I have two daughters. I'm willing to go to prison for them in due time. I mean that. And, you know, I've talked to young men. I said, listen, I'm willing to go back to prison. It's all right, kid, you know. But that all aside, all that kind of, you know, rhetoric and kind of joking talking, here's the reality. Your sexuality is so sacred. And this culture has so diminished the sacredness of sex. Katie Couric, and I have nothing against Katie, don't know her, never met her, I'm sure she's a sweet lady. But she's been bathed in the stupidity of the culture. So on her program, there's somebody talking about virginity. And she looked and spoke to the person like they were like kind of some kind of freak show and say, I just find this fascinating. Really? You find it fascinating to think that a 15-year-old, a 16-year-old, and a 17-year-old shouldn't be having sex. So if I were to sit down with Katie and say, Katie, when your daughter was 15, you're telling me it's okay if they went into your bedroom, in your house, while you're there, and just had sex with each other. Oh, no, that's not good. Then what part of this don't you get? Don't tell me sex is no big deal. Anybody married? How many of you think it's a big deal if your spouse has sex with someone else? Come on, it's a big deal. See, I want you to think of your sexuality like Velcro. All Velcro is a bunch of hooks on one side and a bunch of hooks and hoops. You have hooks on one side, hoops on the other. So you know when you have new Velcro and you put it down, you can barely get it off. Because all the hoops are connected to all the hooks. But you ever notice over time how the Velcro, you kind of have to move it around? What you're doing is trying to find the hoops. Before long, all the hoops are broken. And you have to throw away the Velcro. God intended sex to be like Velcro in your life. That when you fall in love with somebody and you commit to them in marriage, and ideally your first time having sex should be after you're married. And you realize in this culture people laugh at that? But do you know how much pain is in this culture because of sexuality? And it's fine if people are going to boast about their way, but if your way is going wrong, if your way is stupid, if your way is hurting people, then your way is stupid. Don't be stupid. Look, how you can get stupid for free. Don't be stupid. As a believer, the Bible calls it wisdom. But really in our culture, I like to say things plainly. Because if I say the wisdom of God, people just kind of blind their mouth. The wisdom, hallelujah, the wisdom of God, hallelujah. I like to say it this way, don't be stupid. That's what wisdom is. Don't be stupid. God gave you intact hoops and hooks. And he intended the sexuality that is expressed in a marriage to be just what Velcro is, something sacred, something that will bind you together as a couple. But the more partners you have, the more hoops you break. And there are young women, and let me just be really, really, really plain. If you believe, here's our culture, date, and once you date three or four times, well, at least you have to have some kind of sex. I mean, come on, I mean, what else are you supposed to do? We're on our fifth date. I mean, women think they're virtuous today. Men think it's a virtuous situation to say, oh, I don't have sex on my first date. Well, there you go. I wait till the third date before I start to ruin my life. No. Listen, you say, well, what if I've already made mistakes? I'm so glad I serve a God that can put hoops back together. Amen? Aren't you? But you've got to understand that. Now, as well, listen. If you've been sexually abused, in one fell swoop, all the hoops are broken. And you're going to respond typically in one of two ways. Through complete abandonment and pushing back from relationships, or promiscuity. And that's such a devastating thing. So I really want you to hear me closely. I don't say any of this in a condemning way. I say this because this is designed by God to bless you. And it is designed by Satan to kill you. You take what God intended for blessing and you misuse it. The darkness in this world will destroy you. And so I say this to couples all the time. Young kids that are dating. You can have great sex before you marry or after you marry. Let me give you an example. And I'm going to tell you just how the counseling appointment went. Talked to a couple. They've been married 2-3 years. Just kids. And most people really struggle with this issue because they think sex is about physicality and beauty. So last night, the youth were in here last night, so I asked them this question. Okay, if you're in this room and you're under 30, let me paint you a picture, okay? I'm going to mess up your day right now. All right, so if you're on a diet, I'm about to help you. Okay, you won't be able to eat real well today, but let me do something for you. I want to paint you a mental picture. I want you to think, because, you know, there's Viagra commercials and the Cialis commercials. They always have, like, these couples that are, like, in their 40s or 50s, and they are beautiful people. But I want you to get the real picture. Okay? Think of a guy about 60 years old, about 40, 50 pounds overweight. And think of a woman, same age, 30, 40 pounds overweight, and now see them naked. And now they're going to have sex together. Stop right there. But... Now, I'm telling you, people in the room, here's what the younger you are, you go, oh. I think I threw up a little bit. Because you think sex is about two young bodies. It's not. It has very little to do with it. Intimacy is sacred. Sex, dogs have sex. Cows have sex. Snakes have sex. Pigs have sex. I think frogs do too. I don't know, but they do something. I'm not a biologist, but here's the deal. It's no big deal. But only in mankind did God make it to produce intimacy. And what the culture does is destroy the intimacy. So I have a young couple, they're sitting in front of me, and they were very honest. They said, you know, Pastor John, we're not proud of this, but here's how they said it. When we were dating, we had sex like drunk monkeys. He said, now we're married. And we've been married 2-3 years, and it's the guy speaking. He said, she doesn't want to have sex with me at all. What happened? And she's got tears in her eyes. She said, it's not that I want to be this way. I just feel like I can't be connected to him anymore. I don't know what's wrong with me. He said, Pastor, I mean, we started out like that, but she ended up being the flying nun. What happened? Because all the hoops had been broken in both of their lives. When it came time to join their life together, sex had lost its power to produce what God intended it to produce in their life. The reason you protect your kids in dating is not because of some moralistic nonsense of God doesn't want you to enjoy pleasure. That's ridiculous. God wants you to enjoy pleasure for the rest of your life. And when he wants your marriage to actually be more than just who you have sex with. So when people say, well, I'll tell you what, you better live together to make sure you're sexually compatible. How stupid that is. And I go into the grocery aisle and I read these women's books where 70 new moves to make your man love you. Like, really? Ladies, let me give you a hint. Here's what your husband needs. Show up. That's it. Throw the book away. Show up. Listen, don't read that stupidity. That's why, like, when you take a shower, you dress like you're a Muslim woman with your burqa. You don't want him to see you naked because that day changes. Women protect that because they know their husband sees them. They're like, Shazam! Your husband, he just doesn't care. He walks around naked because he knows. You're like, I don't care. Because that's not what does it for a lady. We can talk about that later. But here's the reality, guys. No matter how your hoops have gotten broken, God can do a restoration in your life. Whether you're a teenager, whether you're 20-something. Listen, maybe you're married on your 20th year of marriage. God can do some work in your life. And now, it won't be simple, but there's a way to get the hoops back. It's not a restoration of virginity. It's a restoration of your life. Because, see, the deal isn't that God has this great premium on virginity. God has a great premium on you. And His plan and His word is so that you can maximize the full potential of the life that He gave you because He loves you. And so it's so critically important. And that's why Ephesians tells us in chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents. This is the right thing to do because God has placed them in authority over you. Honor your father and mother, which simply means obey the authority in your life. And this is the first of God's 10 commandments that ends with a promise. And this is the promise that if you honor them, Yours will be a long life full of blessing. Here's what he's simply saying. If you take the people that love you most in the world and you let the authority that they have in your life govern your choices, it is going to lead you to a long and prosperous life. And so don't let the culture parent you. And mom and dad, I beg you with everything in me, don't let the culture teach your children about dating and sex. Please don't let your 15-year-old go out every Friday night with the same kid. He might be a great kid, but they're going to have sex eventually because they're human and they love each other and their parents didn't have any sense. Did I say that out loud? Was that my inside voice or my outside voice? Protect the boundaries that they have and it will help them. Bring him over. Bring her over. Hang out with the family. So, well, Daddy, he doesn't want to come to our house. He wants to just be with me. Well, that's, honey, then you see why he's not worth dating? He wants to pull you away from me? You tell him he is going to die. Guys, listen, let's be realistic. Some kid walked up to you today in the cafe or in the lobby area and said, hey, can I take your car for the night? You'd say, what? No, I promise, I'll put gas in it, I'll bring it back. How many of you would say, get away from me. I don't even know you. Same kid come to your house. Can I take your daughter for the night? Yes, yes. Be back by midnight. Back by midnight. How do I say this politely? You know how stupid that is? You wouldn't let the kid take your car and be back by midnight. You can take a daughter. They went to the movie. It ended at 8:30. They went to eat at wherever, Burger King or wherever, Panera, whoever, wherever they went. They're done eating at 10. They got 2 hours to kill. What do you think they're going to do for 2 hours? They're going to break those boundaries God gave them. But you don't say, well, you don't want it. What can I do? Have them back at 10? Uh-huh. But what will they think? You're an adult. What do you care what a kid thinks? Be an adult. Be an adult. Now, remember the caveat on the beginning. I'm not talking about bringing your gun out. What kind I am, but... But look, young kid shows up at my house and he was wanting to date one of my daughters and he's like, I said, hey, kid, you know, where are you guys going? And he's giving me an attitude. Date's over. I say, son, here's the deal. Really care deeply about you, okay? So you're going to leave now. You're going to go through the door or through a window, but you're going. Your date just ended. Oh, Daddy, how could you do that? Because I love you, and I'm willing to make you angry because that guy was an idiot. So, well, how did you know he's an idiot? Because I'm a guy, and every guy in here has some idiot in it. How many men in the room know you got the idiot barometer in you? You know when you see it. So, guys, be bold. Be strong. Don't be stupid. Don't be mean. But if some guy starts bucking up in your face and he's come to get your daughter, you send him away. He said, what if I have to be physical? God will forgive you. All right, we're winding down. Third thing, who to date. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 6, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? So when you begin to interact with people and you're kind of hanging out with people and you start to, boy, that guy's great or that girl seems nice and you're talking to them and they're not a believer, you're done. Everyone say, you're done. You don't have any more decisions to make. You're done. They're not for you. And don't evangelistically date. Guys will get girl religion. That's enough religion to get the girl. If they aren't a believer, say, well, you know, we're just not compatible. What do I have to do? You need to walk with God and come back when it's proven. What's that look like? You figure it out and come back. If I'm worth it, you're going to get so close to God. Because I'm close to God. You get close to God, I'll find God in you. If he's not important enough to you, then I'm not important enough to you. Have a great life. Don't sell yourself out. And don't go to places where people don't share your values. Please don't go to bars to find your dates. Please, please have sense. Ladies, can I be really plain? I'm going to be again. I ask permission because I'm just polite, but I'm going to do it anyway. Do you know guys don't go to bars to spend $7 on a beer because they're thirsty? Do you know why they go to the bar? They're looking for you. They're not looking for you so they can go have fellowship and talk. They want to get a few beers in you and have sex with you. I don't believe all men are like that. You're stupid. Ain't no man in the bar at 1 in the morning staying there because he wants to spend another $8 on a drink. He can go home, put on clothes that fit, drink it for one-third of the price, and burp! He's there for you! And he's likely a selfish dater. You might find a jewel in that pig pen. You might. But likely you're going to find a pig in the pig pen. You're saying all men that go to bars and hang out at 1 in the morning are pigs? Yeah. When it comes to my daughter, you are. You kidding me? Well, that's very, very strict. And I've got two daughters that I'm willing to kill for. You kidding me? So what about your son? I tell my son the same thing. Buddy, you better treat her like gold. You better honor her. She's somebody's daughter. Learn to put these values in your kids. And if they're young, you can start real young. Then the last thing is this, how to do it. Well, how many of you know when you teach your kids to drive, what do they get? A learner's permit. Why? Because they don't know what they're doing. And you sit beside them for a long period of time, and you give them, detailed and, no, put on the brake, no. No, to turn here, no, don't go into a bend like that. Here's how you do this, here's how, that button means this, that button means, you're talking about the buttons. Said you tell them about the buttons. You doing the math? On the way home, you're like, oh, the stuff that you touch, stuff happens. You got to have that conversation. You've got to teach your kids about dating. You got to teach them just like you would in the car. You got to show them the brakes. When a guy or a girl, they begin to be selfish. They begin to exhibit character issues that are deep-seated. A guy makes you or a girl makes you the butt of their joke. Relationship's over. He makes people laugh at your expense. He's done. She's done. And he calls you back. He says, we're done. What did I do? None of your business. We're done. Teach them about the brakes. Teach them about the gas. Teach them about when do you put down the gas pedal? Let me tell you when you floor it, the wedding night. And then you could floor it the rest of your life. Why? Because that's how God designed marriage. So let me say it really plainly. We have to learn after adolescence to put ourselves out there without putting out. Okay, that was special. Look, that's serious in this culture. People laugh at you for this. They will laugh at you for this. While the family is falling apart at epidemic proportions. You've got to teach them about the steering wheel, what direction to hit, how to stay in the right lines and the white lines, how to stay between the guardrails. And then the last thing I want to talk to you about in the car is the trunk. You better know how to look for the baggage in someone's life. Because everyone's got it. But you better know what you're getting into. You better have enough of an intimacy and a connection. Listen, if you have sex before marriage, you know very little about each other because a guy goes out with you for the end game. And if the end game is when he goes to bed with you, he'll tolerate the worst movie in the world. He'll go to movies he hates. And he'll sit there and he'll go to a place and eat food he hates. He'll go to a fondue place with you. Because he knows after all that garbage is done, I get to have sex. And he won't know one thing about you. And you won't know one thing about him. But if he knows at the end of the night that you, both of you are going to protect what's so sacred, then you get to know each other. And you start to find out the baggage. Everyone's got it. And some of that baggage needs immediate attention. Some of your baggage needs immediate attention. And lastly, let me say this. As a believer, if you're a kid, if you're a teenager, listen to your parents' authority. And if you're a single parent, you are desperately in need of getting your kid deeply embedded into the youth group of this church. Because there will be a whole group of kids around them to help them to be able to walk up to their girlfriend and say, listen, he's an idiot. How many have friends? How many know when you start to care for somebody, your brain just goes, zzz, you can't see stupid. How many of you have ever seen a friend that's dating stupid and you want to go stop them? Well, give people permission in your life. That's what accountability is about. Have your friends and say to your girlfriend, say to your guys, your friends that are guys, say, guys, look, you see me dating a girl and you're around her and you go, man, she's, dude, what are you doing? And legitimate reasons, you tell me, and you know what, I'm going to listen to you. Tell your girlfriends, listen, if I'm dating a guy, and it happens all the time, oh, he's amazing, he's amazing, he's amazing, he's amazing. And they meet him and go, he's an idiot. When a man loves a woman, can't keep his mind on nothing else. He's something with his best friend, if he puts her down, I mean, it's a great song. But it's true. But you got to turn that off. You've got to be willing to listen. Young man, young woman, listen to your parents. Listen to your father. He knows stupid. He's been stupid. Listen to your mother. She married stupid. Come on. This is common sense stuff. You can do this. And there's a church that will fight life through with you. Church will stand with you and people that will love you as we all put our hoops back together in life. God will restore your life. It isn't simple. It isn't linear. There's some mountains and valleys and curves that you didn't predict. But let me tell you, stick with God's people. Stick with God's word. On the other side of it is life. Not perfection, but life. Amen. Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I thank you for your grace that's upon our hearts today. I thank you for your mercy that abounds in this room today. First, I pray for people in this room that my words have opened some wounds where they've been, maybe they've had multiple partners, or maybe they've been sexually abused and it's opened some wounds in them. Lord, help them to know that you are a healer. You are a provider, and you will go into the deepest, most broken places within us and do a work that no man can do. You really can put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Jesus, you said you came to heal the brokenhearted. You came to deliver those that are imprisoned. And Father, I thank you for that. And I pray your protection upon young men and women, on singles in this church, no matter what their age might be. I just pray that that blessing over in the wisdom over this issue. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if today you were to draw your final breath and slip into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? Jesus said there's a heaven and Jesus said there's a hell. And he paid an amazing price so that people like you and me could have eternal life. If you've never given your life to the one who gave his life for you, if you've never given your life to Christ, I didn't ask you if you're a good person or you're religious or a member of a church. That's all wonderful. That's all good. But none of that will make you right with God. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, that is, you're not certain you've ever invited him to be your Lord and Savior. And when you do that, he comes and he makes you brand new. Your sin debt, it goes away. Your sin is gone and eradicated. And you have right standing with God because of what Jesus did. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, would you please include me in that prayer? I want to invite Jesus into my life. I want to make him the Lord, the Savior of my life. I'm not talking to you about religion today. I'm talking to you about a life of walking with God in everyday life through the Savior who shed his blood for you. In a moment, I'll ask you to do something as simple as raise your hand, and then I'm going to pray for you right where you're seated. In fact, the whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, say, Pastor, I'd like to be included in that prayer. I promise you, I'm not going to single you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. This is so you can receive Christ into your life. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Right where I'm seated, I'll include you in that prayer. Lift your hand up real high right now where you're seated, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now, and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. If you've not yet raised your hand, thank you so much. You say, Pastor, I've not yet raised my hand, but please include me with those that have. Right where you're seated right now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you just quickly raise your hand if you've not yet done so, and we'll include you one last moment. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you or forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God, and my sin is washed away. I am heaven bound, and I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.